Our reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Amen.
Well, such a joy to be with you all today. Hello to those watching online as well. John and Anne, we praise God for his work in your lives, for your heart for mission, and for your love for people. We know those things all come from the Lord. We give him the praise for all of those things. I remember speaking at your wedding a few years ago, and at the reception, John's dad, Rob, sidled over to me, and he said, "Michael, thanks so much for speaking. Felt a bit like a commissioning service," he said. Well, this perhaps is part two of the commissioning sermon this morning. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. Lovely to have your Bibles open there, if you can. Let me pray once more as we come to see what God might teach us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray today that your word would come over with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that our faith would not rest on human wisdom, but on your power. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as you prepare to send John and Anne to Italy as a church, let's be clear, you're not sending them to embark on a project or to participate in a cause. No, you're sending them into battle. It's an interesting concept, isn't it, when you stop and think about that? Many of us have grown up only ever knowing peacetime, yet God says we're at war. We follow Jesus, the Prince of Peace, yet he calls us to fight. And the battle that rages is not just for a time, no, it's the fight of our lives. You'll have noticed from the reading that Brenda gave to us a moment ago here in Ephesians 6, the language is full of images on the battlefield, isn't it? There's talk of strength and struggle, of standing firm, standing your ground, of armor and power and shields and arrows and swords. Four questions for us this morning about this battle that we're all in and that we're sending John and Anne into in a new place. First, who are we fighting in this battle? Who are we fighting? It's really important as we get going this morning to see we're not fighting against other people. Your great enemy in this war, Paul says, is not your colleague who's drinking a bit too much every Friday night in town. It's not the politician pushing their anti-God agenda. It's not the secular European ignoring God in Siena. No, chapter 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The book of Ephesians shows us the non-believer deserves our compassion, not our contempt. The person who's yet to believe in Jesus needs to be delivered, not defeated. So when it comes to mission, we get ridding our minds of all thoughts of crusades and conquest, and we replace those things with compassion and kindness. So if people are not our enemy in this great war, who is? Well, look again at chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. To put it simply, our enemy is the devil. Mentioned there at the end of verse 11. The devil and the forces of evil that do his bidding. We're told earlier in this letter, chapter 2, verse 2, he's the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit at work in those that don't follow Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 27, he's the one who is desperate to come among us as God's people. He's looking for a foothold to divide us from each other. So friends, whether you're heading to Italy, or living here in the East Midlands, or tuning in from somewhere else in the world today, this is who we're all fighting. If we're followers of the Lord Jesus, we're fighting a war against the devil. He's real, he's strong, and he's powerful. Second question, how will it all end? How will it all end? Maybe when you hear about an enemy, as like the one described there in verse 12, maybe you're tempted to run a mile. How on earth could you fight in a battle against an adversary as strong and as dangerous as that? Well, let's be clear, this battle that God calls us to, it's not like a scene from Gladiator. You know how it was in Roman times, the gladiator would be sent into the amphitheatre, the enemies would be released, the battle would ensue, the blood would be spilt, and the ruler? Well, the ruler would just be sitting in the stands, wouldn't he? Taking it all in. This is not the kind of battle God calls us to. He doesn't say to us, well, there's your enemy, here's your armour, off you go. I'll be cheering you on. No, God fights with us and he fights for us. This imagery we'll come to in a moment, the armor of God. Paul doesn't pluck the imagery out of thin air. No, it comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. It's the imagery used of God's Messiah coming as a warrior. Let me just flick back to Isaiah and chapter 59. I'm going to read halfway through verse 15 to verse 17. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. As Jesus came to this earth and lived the life, the perfect life we could never live, as he died the death that we deserved, so the Bible says the victory over the devil was truly won. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says that having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Friends, do we see Jesus was fighting this battle long before we came along? Yes, the battle rages, but this is a war that he's already won. And there's no doubt, is there, about who holds the upper hand in this battle. Just flick back in Ephesians, if you can, to chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. And as we read these words about the Lord Jesus, ask yourself this question. Who is most powerful here? Chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Can we see Jesus? He rules over Satan. He reigns over Satan. He looks down literally on Satan. Jesus' victory is full and Jesus' victory is final. And there's more for us here in Ephesians. You see, it's not just that we fight alongside a powerful God, like we're on his team, and so we might get to be on the winning side. No, this letter starts with the extraordinary reminder, doesn't it? That if we have turned from our sin and put our trust in the Lord Jesus, not only is our sin forgiven because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are now found in Christ Jesus. And therefore, just as Christ rules over Satan, chapter 1, verse 21, then so do we, because we're found in him. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead, chapter 1, verse 20, is the same power that is at work in us, because we are found in him. So friends, in this battle, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Chapter 6, verse 10, therefore be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Friends, we can give ourselves to this battle. John and Anne, you can go to Italy with confidence in this battle. Confident not in yourselves, not in your plans, not in your training, not in your education, not in the great heritage you've inherited from all sorts of different people, but ultimately, chapter 6, verse 10, confident in the Lord and in his mighty power. And for the rest of us remaining in the UK or wherever it is we're watching today, as we serve the Lord acutely aware of our weaknesses, wondering how things are going to pan out post-COVID, facing struggles at times, if we're honest, just to keep going in the Christian life, we too can fight with confidence because the power comes from him and not from us. Who are we fighting? The devil. How will it end? Jesus has already won. Third question, where will the devil attack us? Where will he attack us? When the Allies were preparing for the D-Day landings, they famously built a decoy army. You might have heard the story. They made dummy landing craft, inflatable tanks, all that kind of stuff. And they placed them around the southeast coast of England to make the enemy assume the attack would come over the Dover Strait and via Calais. The diversion worked, the enemy wasn't clear from where the attack would come from, and the rest, as they say, is history. In verse 11 here in Ephesians 6, we're told to put on the full armour of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Satan is defeated ultimately, but of course there's still life in him yet. And so there's no place for complacency in this battle. And yet at the same time, as we read Ephesians, we see there's also no great surprise about where he'll attack us as God's people. One of the great themes of this letter is that God is building a new humanity. It's clear for us back in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul talks about the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile being destroyed, blown away. He talks about how through Jesus' blood shed on the cross, he makes it possible for us to be at peace with God and at peace with other people. The result, as we read on, is a church, a people. Chapter 3, verse 10, we're told, who will make known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms the manifold wisdom of God. If you like, when Satan sees God's people living in unity and living distinctively, he gets a glimpse of what's to come. Someone has put it like this. It's as if Satan, defeated by the blood of Jesus on the cross, looks at the church and in seeing a picture of the future, realizes that his days are numbered. And of course, the devil hates that, doesn't he? And he rails against that. And chapter 6, verse 11, as he schemes against God's people, this is exactly where he's going to attack us. He'll attack our unity. That is how we love one another. And he'll attack our new humanity. That is how we live. Let's unpack those two things briefly. First, he'll attack our unity, how we love one another. In Ephesians 4, verses 3 to 6, Paul urges us to make every effort to maintain the unity that is already ours in Christ Jesus. P- picks up the same theme at the end of the chapter, chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Friends, the devil hates our expressions of unity. They speak to the world about the transforming power of the gospel in a way nothing else does. So the devil will do everything to scheme and to plot to tear you apart from your brothers and your sisters. So be on your guard and stand firm. John and Anne, he would love to divide your relationships in Italy. He'd love it. It happens time and time again in mission teams all around the world. A cultural misunderstanding that gets blown out of all proportion. A leadership clash that's never resolved. Stand firm. And of course, he'd love to divide you as a church, wouldn't he? He would absolutely love it. Just imagine how it could happen here. Someone gets upset when their particular preference in the post-COVID unlocking isn't followed, and well, the resentment's allowed to fester. Before you know it, a strongly held opinion's become a dividing gospel issue. Or a personality clash isn't handled with gentleness and respect, and instead of forgiveness and reconciliation, well, over the years, there's just bitterness and upset. Strikes me that churches all around the world, they are so vulnerable to this right now, aren't they? They're so vulnerable. And of course, the devil is very good at this, isn't he? Very, very good at this. I've seen a Bible college faculty torn in two over a theological difference. Just in recent months, brothers and sisters from the very same background tearing themselves apart on social media about different responses to a difficult issue. And missionaries who've left everything to follow Christ to the ends of the earth in teams that have imploded, where relationships have been destroyed, where time and attention has been distracted, where witness to the lost has been sidelined. Friends, be on your guard and stand firm. So the devil will go for how we love. That is our unity. And the second line of attack we see here in Ephesians is this. He'll go for how we live. That is our new humanity. The Christian, Paul says, being found in Christ Jesus is to live like Jesus. We're to put off the old self and to put on the new self, chapter 4, verse 24, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Friends, can we see this battle isn't just happening out there somewhere, is it? It's not just happening at the set piece events in the Christian life, on the mission team, at the Sunday service, or at the kids club on a Thursday night. No, the battle is raging here, constantly in our hearts. And the devil longs to bring us down, and he is full of schemes to do so. He longs we'd put the old self back on. And old self, chapter 4 tells us, is marked by impurity and greed, by anger and falsehood, by immorality and foolish talk. Anything the devil can do to hinder the outworking of our new humanity, he will do. So friends, this is a battle that plays out in our bedrooms and our boardrooms as much as in our Bible studies. It's a fight that unfolds on our smartphones and in our staff rooms as much as on our special times of mission. So will we pray for John and Anne in this? They are not immune, are they? They're not immune. They'll face attacks in these areas just like the rest of us do. So we know where the attacks will come from. It's our third question this morning. The devil will go for how we love, that is our unity, and he'll go for how we live, that is our new humanity. Fourth question. So how do we fight? How do we fight in this battle? It's interesting that Paul urges us in chapter 6, not once but twice, to put on the full armour of God so that we can stand. It's there in verse 11. It's there again in verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Let's take a look then at this armour that we're told to put on in full on two occasions here in Ephesians 6. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. When Satan, the father of lies, says, well, you can let your hair down tonight. One night of immorality is not going to harm anyone else. After all, you've given him the last 10 years, haven't you? With the belt of truth, you see through the lie and you stand firm. Verse 14, you're to stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness in place. When you've fallen into sin, which of course we all do, and the devil draws alongside and says, that's it now, isn't it? Of course, there's no way back for you now. We remember the Lord Jesus, the great warrior Messiah, who in Isaiah 57 verse 17 were told, put on righteousness as his breastplate. And we rejoice that we who are in Christ have been robed with that righteousness that is not from ourselves, but from Jesus. We rejoice that our standing with God is not dependent on what we have done, but on what Christ has achieved. And then we stand firm, verse 16, by taking up the shield of faith. What a powerful piece of armor that is. We're told at the end of verse 16, with this, with our faith, we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. With eyes of faith, we'll see through the devil's schemes. We'll see that living for Jesus is more valuable than anything. That what the devil offers us that might be so appealing in the moment, but it is nothing compared to every spiritual blessing that we have already in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 3. And then we stand firm by taking the helmet of salvation. It's another image from that passage in Isaiah 59. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. As Jesus, the great warrior Messiah, went to Calvary, as his hands and feet were nailed to the cross, as he took upon himself the punishment our sin deserved, so he won for us a great salvation. And the picture here in Isaiah, it points to this Jesus, the conquering, victorious King, crowned with this helmet of salvation. Friend, Satan can tempt us. He can wound us. He can cause us to stumble. But for those who are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus, he can never take our salvation from us. Jesus' victory is our victory. And so we fight on, wearing his helmet of salvation. And of course, we don't just defend ourselves in this battle. We're told here in the letter to the Ephesians, this is a battle to be fought on the front foot. We're to take the battle to the devil. But to do that, verse 15, with feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We think of Isaiah 52, verse 7, quoted in Romans 10 that George read for us earlier in the prayers at the beginning. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. So we take the fight to the devil by going with the gospel. We do that close to home, every day, in the places God has put us. And we do that by doing things like you're doing today, setting people apart to go to places and peoples where there's little opportunity to hear the good news, where people can go to hold out the word of truth, to offer the word of life. And then verse 17, we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. John and Anne are going to a culture there where for many, people think this is meaningless. And I guess we live, most of us, don't we, in places where people don't just think it's meaningless, but perhaps even dangerous these days, we're told. So the temptation's there, isn't it, to doubt, to wonder if this can really change anything. John and Anne, you'll feel that so many times in Italy. You'll feel that so many times. It will feel overwhelming. It will feel like nothing's ever going to change. Don't believe a word of it. Don't believe a word of it. Friends, the power of God's word, taught in the power of the Holy Spirit, covered verse 18 in prayer of all kinds, on all occasions, this is what changes lives. Here is power, we read in the book of Ephesians. Here is power to bring people from death to life. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Here is power to build the church. Ephesians 4, verse 15. This is how we take the battle to Satan. It is foolishness in the eyes of the world. But friends, in God's plans for the universe, it is very, very powerful indeed. Striking, isn't it, that Paul really believed this? Look at verse 19. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. You know, we've got every reason to be praying the same prayer, haven't we? Every reason. What a great thing to be praying for John and Anne and the family. What a great thing to be praying for ourselves, that as this battle rages, we might fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel to those God has put us among. Well, our time has gone. Friends, in the face of this real battle that God calls us to be a part of, Paul urges us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We're urged to put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, we may be able to stand our ground. And after we have done everything, to stand. And so, John and Anne, may indeed the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize the battle we're in is real. Forgive us when we make the fatal mistake of thinking this battle is against other people. Father, we thank you. You've placed us in this world to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would give us a compassion for those who are lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we do that and as we seek to share the good news of the gospel, we recognize we're in a battle where the enemy is real and the enemy is strong and the enemy is the devil. So often we forget these spiritual realities. Forgive us. Lord, we pray as we enter into this battle day by day that you would help us to do so strong in you and in your mighty power. Help us to intentionally be putting on the full armor of God every day. Lord, that we might stand firm amidst the devil's schemes. And Father, we pray so much these words of verse 19, that whenever we speak, words may be given, so we will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Father, we pray, please, you would fill particularly John and Anne and the family with confidence in these things. Help them to stand firm. Help them to speak fearlessly your word. We pray you might open many opportunities for them, for the gospel in Italy. We pray as they engage in the battle there that they would have in mind that the ultimate victory is already yours, and therefore they would fight with confidence and fight with joy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.